desire tonight.
Hallelujah. And use words if you have to. Speak through me. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Are you happy? Amen. 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 Blessed be his name. The day of his coming, part 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Brother Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Once again, the word caught from the phrase where he said we'll be caught up. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. It comes from the Greek word harpazo, but it's pronounced harpazo. To seize, to carry off by force, to seize on, to claim for oneself eagerly, yes. To snatch out or to snatch away. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, Lord, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts and praise on our lips once again, Lord. And Father, forgive us for our failures, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. And Father, as we surrender to you from the pulpit to the back door, we all proclaim, "I need you, Lord. I need you. Every hour I need you. And I need you more and more and more." Or I come to the realization of just how much more I need you each and every day as another day goes by. And so, Lord, we know, Lord, that if there's a need, then there's a way maker, there's a provider. So for all of the things that we have need of, Lord, we thank you ahead of time, but we ask that we would receive according to your word, but we give you thanks. And Father, I pray that you'd bless each and every one, whether present or listening in, Lord, those that couldn't be with us. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So, as we saw this morning, we are now in the cycle of the rapture, whereby first, we are spiritually being caught up above all the blinding delusions of our day and into his glorious presence, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because the Lord himself has descended from heaven with a shout. He said that he would, and he has. This is his appearing, right, amongst us, his theophanic appearing, coming in the fullness of the word, showing himself first through our messenger, who was surrendered and yielded, revealing himself first through the messenger, but then through the bride body that's here on the earth. So he's descended from heaven with a shout, as the scripture says that he would. And it's a call to a marriage, a union first, and then to a wedding supper. The time of the marriage of the Lamb is come, as the scripture said that it would come. And the prophecy concerning the Lamb and the Lamb's wife is being fulfilled as we speak. We're living in that time. We're living in that cycle. And as we looked at this morning, the seizing of the church and all that the kinsman redeemer has paid for, it's taking place at this very moment in time. Now, we being creatures of time, even though we're shown in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, we see the Lamb that was seated on the throne, and he stands up and he takes a hold of a book, and we understand that him standing up and then him taking a book, we understand that book represents the those that he's coming for. The names are written in that book, and we think, okay, well, he's got up, he's no longer seated on his throne, so he's no longer interceding on our behalf. He's now coming. He's in the process of coming, right? And so with our human minds and our human thinking, we can't see both things taking place at the same time, right? We know that even as he comes for his Gentile bride, he's still on the throne, he's still on the mercy seat interceding for Israel, right? So we don't want to get stuck in our minds what can and cannot happen at the same time. He's revealing himself to the 144,000, to Israel, right? And at the same time, he's at the wedding supper, right? I can't explain that to you, but I know it's true, right? So the two can be true at the very same time. So we don't want to. So when I tell you that he he's already started his claiming work, right? For some, we know that he's still interceding for others, right? Until the last one comes in. And we know that he will still intercede even after he comes for us physically. So we saw that the rapture or the catching away of the New Testament saints is not a singular event. It's not a single moment in time. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up in the organization, grew up in a denomination, and that's, you know, as far as we were concerned, the Lord's going to come and you're just going to disappear, and, you know, that's it, right? But there's a whole lot more to that. We didn't know that, we didn't realize that the Son of Man had to be revealed first, right? We didn't realize that the seven thunders had to utter, that there had to be a book that comes open, that the one that was on the throne had to sin with an open book, and that you had to be told to come and take it out of his hand, and you come and took it, and you ate it, and you became one with it, and you prophesy again. We didn't know about any of these things. We just imagined the Lord's coming, and then there's people that are left behind. And then we're going to preach to you to just scare the daylights out of you so that you're not one of those that are left behind, right? And, you know, that would kind of, you'd go through from revival to revival, right? Because you'd find yourself cooling off, backsliding, whatever, not able to keep yourself because you can't keep yourself. He's the keeping power. And if I could keep myself, I never would have sought him, right? But I can't. But he is keeping me. There is keeping power in this. So the rapture indeed is a process, just as the first coming of the Lord was a process. It wasn't a singular event, was it? Recall that at the first coming of the Lord, it began with a visitation of an angel to a virgin, right? Telling her that what was promised, and she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And 9 months later, a birth takes place, a virgin birth takes place, right? And then there is a 30-year period of preparation. And then there's the introduction of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, right? And that very one that's being introduced and baptized in water is then filled with the Spirit without measure. And this was followed by an introduction of the kingdom of heaven, and speaking of a kingdom of heaven, an introduction of it, and then 3.5 years of ministry and vindication of it, and a battle, Satan's kingdom being torn down, another kingdom being ushered in. There was a battle that took place in another garden. It was a battle of human will versus the will of God, and the will of God won over as the human will was surrendered to the will of God. There was a crucifixion after that. There was a descension down into hell. There was a defeat of Satan. There was a resurrection. There was an ascension up into the heavens, followed by another descension back down to the earth for 50 days or so. And then that was followed by a second ascension back into heaven. And all of that is the first coming of the Lord. So it's not a singular event, is it? We call that the first coming of the Lord, and we see that it had many parts to it. The culmination of the rapture, or the second coming of the Lord, it's the final portion of that is a meeting that takes place in the air, which we look forward to with great hope, of course, with great anticipation. But that's the end of it. That's the conclusion of it. But in order to be caught up to meet him in the air, you first have to be caught up or seized from the kingdom of Satan and then taken into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of the Lord. And it is there that you are hidden in Christ Jesus. You are hidden in the Word. You are wrapped in the Word. You are placed upon a rock, an unmovable, unshakable rock. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of His Word. Amen? If that doesn't take place, you won't be in that last part that we as Baptists were looking for. Right? Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 reads like this. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, so this is just a short period of time, right? From when John introduced the Lamb, when John was preaching the coming of the Lord. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So what I find really interesting, I didn't see this until today as I was going over my notes again and reviewing some of these things, and I just happened to look up, you know, we looked up earlier the word caught, as in caught up, right? As the word that Paul uses, caught up, which is harpazo. And then I decided, okay, well, what does it mean, the violent take it by force? Well, if you look up the word take, if you look up the word force, it's going to give you the same word in Greek, which means that in Greek it isn't take it up by force, but it's the Greek word for caught. It's the very same word. You were caught up, right? So the words take and force are from the very same Greek word used in our opening text, caught up, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So the violent, the energetic, take it by force, which means to snatch it, to lay hold on to it, to pluck it, to seize it. How about this? To claim for oneself eagerly. To claim for oneself eagerly. So the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence as two kingdoms come together and they clash. And the battle rages. The battle is over the redeemed of the Lord. The battle isn't over the wannabe redeemed of the Lord, or the I'm not going to be redeemed of the Lord, or I don't care about the Lord. There's no battle over that. The battle is over the redeemed of the Lord. And it's a lost cause to begin with. That battle is lost before it even begins. And it's also over those that call upon His name in faith, believing unto salvation, as long as they hold on to that testimony. They'll be given white robes at the great white throne judgment. So the battle's over them too. So Michael and Lucifer, they are battling it out, and redemption's claiming work has begun in this last day. Now, so that I don't, the headlights don't, we don't overrun our headlights, as the saying goes. Recall that there are three parts to the work of redemption, right? There's the sacrificial work, which is done first, where the price to free man from his sin is paid. Then there's a second work, which is the intercessory work, whereby the high priest dips every name in his own blood. Every name, as it's manifested here on the earth, dips it in his own blood as he intercedes for each one and also on the behalf of their ignorance of the word. And then there's a third work, which is the final part of the work, and it's the claiming work, where he comes for what he has purchased and for what he has interceded for. Now he comes to take it. Right? You with me? So the first work, the sacrificial work, that took 33 and a half years to complete that, right? It took a couple of hours to finish it, but it took 33 and a half years. Actually, if you include the 9 months, I guess it took a little bit longer than that, right? The second work takes place over a 2,000-year period, right? I can't give you an exact number because it's still taking place. The third part, or the claiming work, has been going on for the last 61-plus years so far, right? I don't know how much longer it'll be when the last one comes in, but that's all done under the claiming work. And it didn't start until the book came open. This claiming work is shaking the powers of the kingdom of this world, and it will ultimately cast down the prince of this earth from the heavens to the earth once again. Recall that he and Satan and his angels are squatting in a position that doesn't belong to them. You say, well, no, that couldn't be. Well, tell me how they're accusing you before the throne if they're not before the throne, right? Tell me how it is that the accuser of the brethren is cast down later on in the book of Revelation if he's already cast down. So the case, as we know, has been tried before the gates of the city, before the 24 elders, which we see around the throne, before before witnesses, as we see in the story of Ruth and Boaz. And Lucifer has lost the case in court, and he knows it. And he has brought before the judge all of his accusations against the elect seed of God, right? Thankfully, we've had an intercessor between us and him all this time, right? But the judge, when the book comes open, the judge finds no evidence to substantiate those claims. It's traced all the way back to the beginning, and it's found that you never did it to begin with. The blood has taken care of whatever took place in time, and red on red, you put red on red, and if there's white behind it, that's all you're going to see is white. So, Satan was not able to pay the price. We recognize he's actually a nearer kinsman to us, right? Because our flesh is a result of sin, right? And then our human spirit is we come to this world and it's in a fallen condition as well, right? So we're two-thirds of the devil. When we come here, right, there's a seed that's laying down on the inside of a son or daughter of God that hasn't been quickened yet, that's laying there dormant. So he is the nearer kinsman, and he had first rights to redeem you, right, according to God's law. But he couldn't afford to do it. And so he relinquished that first claim, he wasn't without spot or wrinkle. How could he pay the price? How could sin pay the price for sin? Couldn't happen. So he wasn't able to pay the price. So the Lord himself became one like us. And then through his death, death was defeated. That's a, sounds strange, but that's what the Bible says, that death was swallowed up by death. Right? But Satan continues to kick and to scream and to tempt and to accuse. And we still have these fallen bodies of flesh. We can still be tempted. We still have these spirits that have to be brought into subjection to the Word. They have to be controlled from a control tower. So Satan still kicks, screams, he tempts, he accuses, until the last elect seed is sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Until the last one comes in, right? And the people of this open book, they're laying hold of their inheritance, and they're enforcing the claims of Calvary, bringing everything into subjection to the will of God, which is the Word of God. We couldn't do that prior because we didn't have the full Word. But now we have it. And now we know what he wants done with it. So we're living, there are several terms that are used for it, and it all is the same. We are living in a rapture age. We are living in a bride time. We are living in the bride age. We're still in Laodicea. We are living in the bride age that began when the word was restored back, and then the religious world shortly after rejected that word once again. And those that are alive and remain unto his coming, they are being caught up with him in a holy union. There is an invisible union that's taking place between a heavenly bridegroom and an earthly bride. And he himself is violently and energetically taking hold of them that are his, and he is translating them into his kingdom, and they are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yet there's a part of you that's still sitting here tonight. Amen. But if that spiritual translation hasn't taken place, there won't be a physical one. There's nothing to come back. There's no theophany to come back to unite with you. Amen. There has to be a change that takes place. And if there's a change that takes place, that's only because there is a heavenly representation that's going to come and unite with that gene seed that's down on the inside. So you say, but Brother Doug, how could we possibly be in a rapture cycle? And how could the rapture actually be unfolding in this hour? Well, let me ask you this. When Jesus was 12 years old, how could they be living in the coming of the Lord? Right? And yet, he wasn't. His ministry hadn't began yet. There were things that had to take place in order for him to have that ministry. Right? One thing after another. It's all part of a process. So you say, well, but Brother Doug, that can't happen until his physical return when we meet him in the air. Well, think about his first coming once again. He came to pay the price for sin, and then to offer his own blood as the high priest and as the captain of our salvation. But he had to first become the captain of our salvation, right? Before he could be the captain of our... When he was born, he wasn't the captain of our salvation. Amen? When he was born, he wasn't filled without measure with the Holy Ghost. You say, oh, yes, he was. So it was just a token kind of a thing when he came to the water's edge and Spirit descended upon him like a dove and he was filled with the Spirit. That didn't really happen. Of course it did. He wasn't the Messiah when he was born. He wasn't the anointed one. He became the Messiah. Right? And Paul tells us that this same one then became both Lord and Christ. So there's a progression. There's things that have to take place. There's a process. You're in a process. So, but even still, before he paid the price on the cross, the kingdoms of this world suffered violence. Demons were being cast out. Sickness was being cast out. Souls were being set free. He said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. And Satan's kingdom began to be torn down as another kingdom was being ushered in, as it was moving in, and as it was coming into power. Is that right? In fact, there was a time when, you know, prior to this kingdom coming amongst us, there was a time when people left the scene and they went to this holding place and they stayed there. Right? And there's only, you know, there's only one that we know of that actually left. Right? There's one that Lucifer was looking for his body and went and disputed with angels over it and so on and so forth. But when this kingdom is being ushered in, there's people that went down to this holding place and then Jesus called them back. Right? And then they went back over, perhaps. And then there was a guy that was over there for 4 days. Well, nobody had ever come back after 4 days until now. Jesus called him back. Said, Lazarus, come forth. And the prophet of God said, if he had just said, come forth, all the dead would have come forth. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. Showing what the mark that this kingdom was making, the clash of these two kingdoms as they're, one's coming into power and the other one is being put in its place, is being defeated. So the kingdom of heaven is now coming into the fullness of its power again in this last day. As the restored word is giving us the authority to cast down the kingdoms of this world, right? And everything that exalts itself above the word of God. Until finally, death itself is put underneath our feet. Are you with me tonight? And of course, it takes the fullness of the word for that to be accomplished. That's one reason why it hasn't taken place in the last 2,000 years. Right? It wasn't supposed to, but it couldn't. It couldn't because it takes the fullness of the word. Right? And it takes a uniting with that word. Well, how can you unite with what isn't here? Right? So we saw once again in the ministry of the forerunner, we saw the kingdom of hell being brought subject to the word. Right? We saw the power of this word being demonstrated. We saw that Satan has already been defeated. But we saw that it is written, to move him off of the ground that he's squatting on, right? How many knows that Satan's already defeated? You say, but why is there still death and why is there sickness and why do I battle with this and why do I battle with that? Well, he's still squatting in a position that doesn't belong to him, but he's only squatting in that position because man has vacated it. But as man comes back, as we see the manifestation of the sons of God, as that title deed, that book comes back into our hands, the deed to our inheritance, as the fullness of the word comes back into a body, well then it is the word that tells him, you gotta move out. Amen. So, we saw once again, in this age, we saw Satan and his angels being cast out time and time and time again. And yet he kept coming back for more and kept coming back for more. And we saw it in, you know, seemingly harder and harder situations, right? Somebody crawling like a spider across the floor in a basement, right? Coming to possessed of devils. And just a voice that spoke to him. A man that had a reputation of breaking collarbones of preachers come barreling down the aisles, spitting and threatening. And just a few words out of the prophet's mouth and said, "Satan, since you've come and done this thing, you'll be laying at my feet." And they had to drag the man off of his feet. He fell. He's come threatening like he's going to break his collarbone or whatever. Whatever he was threatening to do. But he ended up laying across his feet and he had to be carted off. Satan is defeated. Amen. But you're the one who needs to know that. So a continuation of the book of Acts is being written now through the lives of an end time people, just as it was in the first church, who are taking back what Satan has stolen from us throughout the ages. And we're not talking about, friends, we're not talking about people that are just sitting back and claiming predestination. That just, you know, it's so, what a spineless intellectual Bible approach that is, right? Well, I'm predestinated, so I don't have to do anything. It's all in God's hands. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. I'm predestinated, and yet the people that rest on predestination in the way that it wasn't intended for them to rest on it, they continue to carry on with their former lives. Right. Why? Because that's all they have is their former lives.
Right.
If you're born again of the Spirit, Brother Branham said, he took us through Ephesians parallels Joshua and took us through Hebrews, and I believe it was in Ephesians, he said that Paul, being the master teacher, the master instructor, the one that built the foundation, the one that was entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles for the entire church ages, what he laid out, he said that when you've been born again of the Spirit and you come to that other side, well, now you can look back and see that your destiny was set. You can look back and see that you never were. You were predestinated. You never were lost. Right? God knew where you were at all along, and he had a plan to redeem you, to bring you back, right? But you don't, if you haven't given your heart to the Lord, you don't have that revelation of predestination and you don't rest on it. So, we've been forcefully seized, snatched from the clutches of Satan's kingdom, and we have been given a new uniform. White robes, which are pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. We've been given a sharp sword. And we've been trained in how to use that sword. And we're using it, even as we speak, to take back what already belongs to the true church, which is our inheritance. And friends, that has to happen. There has to be a people taking... How in the world are we going to look death right in the face and say, Get thee behind me. No longer. Right? If we can't take possession of the other things. The things that are below death, if you will, in terms of power. And we have to fight, we know, to possess every promise of this inheritance. And fight we will. Amen. Amen. So let's just for a few minutes here tonight, let's look at our brother Paul. Paul was, before he met the pillar of fire, Paul was wealthy. Paul was respected. Paul was highly respected. Paul was in a position of authority. And yet he counted all of that as waste when the pillar of fire knocked him to the ground one day. And he was seized by a greater power than all the power of the religious world of that day. And when he was seized upon, he had to make a choice. He had to decide whether to stay the course that he was on with all this respect and the position and the authority. You know, that'd be kind of like being the president of a bank and realizing that, you know, I got to start all over. If I walk away from this position, I have to start all over. Yeah. When you're born again of the Spirit, yeah, it's all over. You can't rely on any of your former works. So he had to decide whether to stay the course that he was on or to follow this new course. So as a result, he chose the new course, and his whole world was turned upside down when he was seized upon by the living word. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Amen. Well, wait a minute. That's not the old Paul, is it? Because he had all confidence in the flesh. Even being a Jew. Right? If you were under the Old Testament, you were a Jew, you took confidence in just the fact that you're a Jew. Because the Jewish people were the chosen of God. He says, for we are the concision, we worship God in spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof, that he might trust in the flesh, I have more. I'm glad he's laying it out like that. He's saying, if you have confidence in your flesh, I have more to have confidence in than you do. And yet I don't have confidence in mine, so why do you have so much confidence in you? I was circumcised the eighth day. I don't know what day I was circumcised. Doesn't matter whether I was or not. But what he's getting at is you weren't just circumcised. The law said the eighth day. Interestingly, modern science has discovered that on the eighth day, or 8 days after your birth, that you have a higher concentration of vitamin K, which actually, vitamin K that causes the coagulation, I guess, of the blood, right? So you're not going to bleed to death from having that. I mean, there's just so much that we don't know God's just amazing. In the Old Testament, they just needed to be obedient. They didn't have to understand it. Just be obedient, right? He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. And I was of the stock of Israel. I wasn't a Philistine that came in, right? I wasn't a Hittite. I was of the stock of Israel. Do you realize how proud they were of that? And, you know, you could hardly blame them because God made a big deal out of that. And not only that, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I wasn't of the tribe that was half in and half out. Manasseh, Ephraim. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Wow. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Which means he wasn't fair, you see. Well, you'll get that when you go home. Concerning zeal, I was zealous. Persecuting the church. So show me how I couldn't have been more zealous. I went out there, it was rubber to the road. I went out and proved it. I went after anybody that wasn't a Jehovah Witness. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now how many could say that? But he said he was blameless. I believe him. As pertaining to the law. Not the letter of the law, the law. But what things were gained to me, so he says that was. I counted that as something. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I do count them but dung. In other words, worthless. Just something to be discarded and not picked up again, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. You know something took place when a man of law became a man of grace. That could only be God. When a legalist is no longer a legalist. That's a huge sign, friends. Too much of the time, and it goes with anything. People will come with a denominational background and they'll bring that with them. And it'll be a new form of the message, right? So if you were a legalist before you come into the message, some people don't lay that down as Paul did, and they'll come in and they're just staring at everybody and they're upset and they miss church half the time because they're mad at this one, they're mad at that one, and this one's doing this and that one's doing that. You ever experience grace, you're not going to, it isn't going to be about other people. The reason why people still do that is because they're not feeling like they know themselves that they're not perfect. And they'll teach you that in psychology 101. It's a human nature thing to point your finger at somebody else to take the blame off of you. He says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. And he says, I was righteous according to the law. Right? I mean, at least he could say that. I couldn't even say that. But he could. Which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And how in the world could we have righteousness? Well, he said it. And your faith declares it to you. That's how we know whether we have that faith in his righteousness, right? Is when we accept that over our own righteousness. He says, I did all that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. What he's telling you is that you are going to experience that sweet fellowship in your times of suffering. In the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I already attained. Either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may be apprehended, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So he's saying, I follow that I might apprehend that which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus. I know it sounds like double speak, but it's true. Right, just as we said this morning, perfect example. Mother eagle comes down, little eaglets are on the grass. frolicking, playing, having a wonderful time. Mother Eagle sees a storm coming. And so Mother Eagle flies down. She swoops down to snatch a hold of her little ones, right? And in return, they grab a hold of Mama. They grab a hold of her wings. And she takes them up into the cleft of the rock where there's protection, right? Now, which happens first? What happens first is the mother grabs a hold of them. But because that's their mother, and because they're comforted by her, and because they're dependent on her, they grab a hold of Mom. So as we said this morning, we don't want anybody to get confused and to think that we're saying, well, as long as I got a hold of him, that's not what we're saying. He has a hold of you, but because he has a hold of you, and because you're counting on it, you have a hold of him. Even a little baby will grab a hold of its mother, right? But mother's got a hold of the baby first. So the word apprehend here, to lay hold of so as to make one's own. So he's saying that if after that I have, that I may apprehend, that I may lay hold of so as to make my own, to obtain, to make one's own, to take into oneself, to appropriate, to seize upon, to take possession of. Kind of sounds like caught up. Kind of sounds like the violent taking it by force. Apprehending. It's all the same thing. He says, I'm going to seize upon it. I've got it before me. It's what's in my vision. That's what I'm not saying that I've already arrived. I see it and I'm marching toward it. But it's got a hold of me. I have been apprehended of it. He was apprehended when he got blinded, knocked off the horse onto the ground, right? And then he surrendered. 3 days later, his vision is restored, right? He was apprehended at that time. But then he's apprehending for which also he has been apprehended of Christ Jesus. So he's reaching out to grasp that which has already got a hold of him. Are you with me? He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Right? So he's saying, I'm not saying I'm there. But this one thing I do, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I'm not looking backwards. It has no hold of me. I'm apprehended. I am forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's apprehending. I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. In other words, he sees it. And he seizes it. He sees it. And he seizes it. He's going towards it. He's got something before him. He's reaching toward it. Just as a baby sees mama and reaches, but mama's already got a hold of baby. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's why we got to keep it before you. Because Paul said, I'm not preaching to you that I have arrived. It's right there. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's pressing towards the rapture. The reuniting with the Lord. That's the end goal. To be reunited with him. To be changed. To leave death behind, sickness behind, heartache behind, leave all those things behind. I put all those things behind me. I'm not looking at them. I'm pressing towards something. I'm moving up. I'm going higher and higher. I'm heading towards a goal, a high calling, a mark. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many of us that are mature, be thus minded. And I love this. It's so encouraging. You say, but I'm not mature. That's all right. He has something here for you. Those of us that are mature, let's be the same minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, in other words, you haven't come to that maturity yet, he says, God shall reveal even this unto you. Amen. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Amen. That's coming together in one mind, one accord. Amen. That's a mature body coming together, uniting. I was reminded tonight, wonderfully, reminded tonight that, you know, we talk about how the dead in Christ are hindered, and we talk about how we don't have the fullness of the word, and overcoming and all that. But it's really something a little bit more fundamental than that. In fact, we ran across a quote where Brother Branham stated it right out. The reason why the dead in Christ can't unite with us is because we're not united with him. We have to unite with him first, here on the earth. We have to unite with that word. We have to be in one mind, one accord, one spirit, before they can unite with us. How could they unite with us if we're not united? Now, I know some of you are just going to sit there and you're never going to unite. I know that. There's people that are just never going to do it because they're not going to take, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Right? Nobody's trying to. We're trying to tell you what you should do. But the devil's already telling you what to do and you're listening. Don't even realize it. Well, I'm going to go to another church now. Okay, how many is that? 16? And you're going to tell that pastor what was wrong with the one before you. Right? All the while, you're your own pastor. Come on, friends. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. He's saying, I haven't crossed the finish line yet. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything else ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. I said that this morning, right? He said it a different way in another place. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. But he's saying the same thing here. Be followers together of me. Oh, bless God, I ain't following no man. Thing is, you are. You're following yourself. You can't be headless. You can't lead yourself. Right? So you're being led by something. All of us are. Friends, a simple example of that is, I've shook some of you up. Good, I got your attention. Hallelujah. You'll leave here sad, mad, or glad, but you won't leave here neutral. Hallelujah. You know, you look at somebody, I'm not saying this to condemn anybody or to wish this on anybody. I'm just stating this as things that we see, right? You'll see somebody out on a, you know, their hair's black if they had to dye it that way. They're dressed all in black. They're wearing leather. Maybe they got spikes in a choker that's around their neck, you know, look like a bulldog or something, right? Got engineer boots, you know, that the engineers used to wear on the trains, and real glamorous sisters. And they'll tell you, I'm my own person, right? And you look at them, you think, well, why is it that I just saw somebody else that looks just like you? They're dressed exactly like you. And yet you're your own person. You just decided this on your own, didn't you? The worst deception is that kind of a deception. Right? Not realizing that you're actually a prisoner. I remember Sister Baker and I went up to, you know, Montana, and I have all these, it's wonderful how, it's actually the grace of God sometimes, but sometimes we'll look back on our past and we'll just remember the good things, and that's a good thing to do. Not against that, right? But there was a time when I just loved to go up there. We went up like every year for 5 or 6 years, went up to Montana where I spent part of my childhood, and we went up in the summer, of course, not during the time that you had to shovel snow, but I remember they had some kind of a county fair that was going on, and I remember how excited we were to go to the county fair in Great Falls, and so we happened to stop by there, and we thought, okay, great. And then there was a rock music group, which, you know, they didn't have them. I'm not saying that Montana was more virtuous than any other place, but, you know, the rock music came a little later to Montana. Eventually, it gets everywhere. It was country and western. We had Eddie Albert and Glenn Campbell, and Charlie Pride went to our church. Anybody know who he was? Yeah, he was very gifted black country and western singer, right? Very gifted. And the deacons were fighting over who was going to be his deacon. Well, we go there, and it's not just a rock group that was playing, but it was one of these, you know, metal bands or, you know, hard rock or whatever they call it, right? Heavy metal, that was it, right? And Sister Baker and I are looking, and right in front of the stage there, there's a whole bunch of boys, and they're going like this, and their hair is just flying all around, you know? And I said, what in the world is going on? I mean, it looked just totally ridiculous. And I'm sure they thought they're doing their own thing. What did they call that?
Huh?
Headbanging. Why would you want to do that? Why would you think that's original? I mean, it looked to me like you'd do that enough times and you'll pass out. All your blood's going to your head. And, oh, yeah, that's real solid. I want to be like you. And I couldn't help but think, you know, these guys that are up there on the stage, they got to be looking down thinking, aren't these guys stupid? And yet, they're not doing this at Charlie Pride's or Glenn Campbell's music festivals, right? So we're all following somebody. And the saddest thing is for people not to realize that. Brethren, be followers together of me, he said. So that implies a unity amongst those that are following his message. And he's saying, follow after me. He's leaving the right kind of an example. He's not saying, you know, if I drive a Ford, you got to drive a Ford. Right? Or if I only eat berry pie, you got to eat berry pie or cherry pie or whatever kind of pie. Right? Come on, friends. But as he's got this thing before him that he's apprehending, that he's pointing us towards, that he's left everything that he had, everything, and he's leaving it behind him, and he's not looking back. And he's saying, what's before me? I'm not telling you that I already attained it, though it has attained me. I'm pressing toward it, and it's greater than whatever would be in my rearview mirror if I had one. But he didn't have one, because he said, don't look back. Look forward. He says, for many walk of whom I have told you often. Now this is what I get in trouble for. Paul told them often. He said there are fakers. There are troublemakers. There are unbelievers that are amongst us. I'm not saying right here, but amongst the move of God. Right? He says, and I even now tell you, even weeping, because people just refute. Well, Paul, you're just hard to get along with. If you were just a little sweeter, you know, I can get along with everybody. Well, that's because you're not in the fight. Right? Oh boy, I struck a nerve there. Oh no, that's pride. That's pride. I used to think the same thing. Well, if I just don't show anybody what I believe, then nobody will, you know, if I just, right? I'm a middle child, I can make this work out, right? You stand for the Word of God, you get filled with the Spirit, trouble's coming your way. You don't have to say anything, and opposition's coming. So now you got a choice. You're just going to stand there and let the devil ravage you? Or are you going to say, that's wrong? Right. Are you going to say, you know what, that's not Christian? Right. Yeah. Friends, we need to say that more. Yeah. Oh, all that backbiting, and you call yourself a Christian? I'm sorry, I've never seen Jesus backbite. Come on. This is baby food. Paul did it. He says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These are not hell's angels. Well, they might be hell's angels, but not the ones, not the modern day ones. They're the ones with robes and halos over their heads. He says, whose end is destruction. Oh, don't ever say that. Paul said it. Whose God is their belly. They're serving themselves. Whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven. Or our way of being, our way of life is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he's saying, I'm fully convinced. I know he can do this. And that's my goal. That's where I'm heading towards. Right? I still have this vile body. I still have things that I have to keep under me, as he said. Right? And I'm heading this way. So, Paul changed his course. He pursued the rapture with everything that was in him, suffering as he once caused others to suffer, apprehending even as he was apprehended of Christ. One more. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Actually, two more. It just takes a second. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So, what do we want to be the very crowning of our life? That's a good question for us to ask, right? Brother Branham said, are crowned with bitterness. And friends, you can justify that in your own thinking. But that's because you're not walking with him.
Right.
If you're walking with him, you're not going to be bitter.
Right.
If you're bitter, you've driven the Spirit of God right out of your life. Right. Some are crowned by bitterness. Some are crowned by misery. Some are crowned by depression. But you've been given a crown of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Hold that fast which thou hast.
Amen.
Now friends, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, but you know, I've been depressed before, or I've been discouraged before, or I've experienced... We're not talking about that. We all are tempted with those things at one point or another. We all have low times, but we don't stay there. And without the Holy Ghost, we would have stayed there because we couldn't get ourselves out. So we've been given rapturing faith in this hour, faith that will cause us to pursue after a changed body. I want you to leave with that thought tonight, okay? You probably never thought of it that way, but what you have before you, right? If you are going to experience a changed body, it's only because you have a vision of a changed body. You have that before you. You're pursuing after that. Your faith tells you, my body is going to be changed. Even if I go into the ground, my body's going to be changed. So we have a single goal. We have a single focus, and that is to apprehend that which we are apprehended of. We are apprehended of Christ Jesus. Our goal is to apprehend. Our goal is to meet Him in the air, to have a body like His, to be changed, to be reunited with Him, to be with Him forever. So we are fighting to obtain our glorified bodies, even though our glorified bodies are in our future. Right? Does that make sense? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and they are beloved, they are partakers of the benefit. These things teach Timothy. These things exhort Timothy. And if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness or Godwardness. This other man, if he's otherwise, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Friends, this doesn't get any plainer. People that are just fussing all the time, striving. People that just, they can pull the dirt out on anybody except themselves. Come on, friends, help me out. Don't you hate that? It's Antichrist. It's an Antichrist spirit. Why even call ourselves Christians if we're going to live like the old scoundrel? Nobody likes that. Doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings. What does it mean to surmise? You're guessing at. You're probing. You're insinuating. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Don't rub shoulders with that. You don't have to be mean or nasty. Just withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Don't get caught up in that. Young people, you have a great future ahead of you. Your future's bright. You say, how can you say it? Because the Word tells me. I believe it. Right? But don't get your eyes on what the world... Don't get your eyes on what America says. Well, you know, you, by the time you're 30, you should have this. And by the time you're this, you should have that. And if you don't, you're a failure. And you need to, you know... You need to spend all your time away from your family so that you can make sure that you've got this by a certain age. Don't listen to that. You're not taking any of that. So you have less to worry about when you leave, right? There are people that spend their whole life trying to attain something, or a good part of their life trying to attain it. And then they spend the rest of their life trying to keep it. It's not a happy way. He says, excuse me. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now, many of you, or a lot of you, have been to other countries. There are some of us here that are from other countries. And the places that I visited, people are genuinely more happy that have a whole lot less than we have. And my desire has always been, ever since the first time I took an overseas trip, and you know, I mean, we've been down to Mexico before, and there's a lot to see down there, but when I went over to Asia and I saw where people are more educated than we are and have dirt floors and bamboo walls and floods, and yet they were more content than churchgoers here, right? Having food and clothes, let us be there with content. Food, clothes, and a BMW. Food, clothes, and my own house. You have a mansion just over the hilltop in that city. Hallelujah. But they that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Friends, I know many people from my generation that during the dot-com bubble, right? They were playing the stock market and they thought they were so smart. And they end up losing their retirement and different things, and then I'm supposed to feel sorry for them, right? I never did. I never played, right? What would be the point? Why chase after sudden riches? In fact, there's scripture against that. Beware of those that hasten after sudden riches. Right? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil. Don't go out and burn your money and say, Brother Doug told me to. Oh, you evil dollar, you. $100. Oh, I'm going to burn you up. No. It's the love of money. There's nothing wrong with having things. It's when that's your God. That's what you're pursuing. That's your goal. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We've met many, many people along the road, along the way, that have done the very same thing. I remember one person telling me, I'm going to be the first billionaire in the message. And I thought, well, why? First billionaire. Not millionaire, billionaire. Why do you need $1 billion? Well, it was about being a billionaire. And then after that, I heard over and over, I got this problem, and this prayer went forth for this business deal or that business deal. And finally, I sat down with that person one day and I said, why don't you just cash in what you got and quit worrying about it, right? Enjoy life. Live for others. Well, then we found out what the real problem was. Love of money. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. That should be our goal. That should be what we're wanting to see on display in our lives. Genuine. Fight the good fight of faith. It is a battle. Fight the good fight of faith. Not the bad fight. The good fight. Because not all fighting is good. Lay hold on eternal life. There it is again. Grab it. Seize it. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called. Well, if I'm called to it, why do I have to lay hold of it? If you're called to it, you will lay hold to it. And hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions. I like how he says this, oppositions of science, falsely so called. So there's what people call science, and then there's real science, right? Oppositions of, well, science says this. Well, you don't understand science, and that's why you're saying that, right? You know, do you realize there are still people that believe the earth is flat? There are people that believe the moon is flat. I don't know how they explain why it's round, but why everything else is round, right? There's a law. There's four forces that we know of. One of them is gravity. It's one of the weakest forces, but you get enough mass, right, and it's quite a force, right? So there is a force of gravity between me and this brother, actually between me and the pulpit. It's pretty weak, right? But there is an attraction. There's a force between us. There's a force of gravity between the sun and the earth. There's a force of gravity between the earth and the moon, right? There's all these different interactions. And because there is gravity, then mass is being drawn. There's a force, and it's drawing that mass towards the center. And the natural shape of something that's trying to draw it towards the center is a ball. It's a sphere. It's proof that there is a force called gravity.
Right?
But there are people that it doesn't matter what you say.
Right?
I don't believe that. Well, just avoid it. That's vain. It's
sure.
It's babbling, right? Don't fuss with them.
No.
Don't tell them that they're stupid. They are ignorant, but ignorant means lack of knowledge,
right?
But stupid, you're name calling. Just say God bless you and put the word of God first, and right? They'll take the Bible and say that the earth is flat. They'll take the Bible and say the earth is the center of the universe, right? That the sun revolves around the earth. And they'll argue with you over that. What's the point?
Right.
He says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Just stay with the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So what are we saying? There's things on the left. There's things on the right. There's things all around us that are trying to get in the way of what you're attaining towards. Right? But you've got it before you. And you're pressing through all of that because what is ahead of you is greater than any of that. And none of that's going to keep you. And the proof that you have that rapturing faith, the proof that you have that before you is that you don't turn to the left or the right. You don't get pulled by this or pulled by that. You don't need science to prove something to you or anybody else. You don't need Time Magazine to prove it to you. Right? You with me? I got pulled around a little bit here tonight. Friends, I don't know how many of you know it, but people will come up to me right after and say, you know, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Right? And I tell them, well, it couldn't be because this other person said it was. Well, if you come with that kind of an attitude, God's going to speak to you. So, quickly, as we wrap this up tonight, Revelation 10 talks about a people laying a hold of a book, devouring it, becoming written epistles, and prophesying again, which really is living out the prophecy. That's what that means. Laying a hold of the prophecy and surrendering every member to it. Becoming the Word, overcoming by the word of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb that made it all possible. You're here for a purpose. Young people, maybe you don't know what that purpose is yet, but you're here for a purpose. And you don't have to figure out how to make this happen. The word has already been spoken. What you need to do is keep your eye on the word, believe it. Walk into it. And one day you will be the manifestation of it. Right? There are now those that are the fulfillment of that prophecy on the earth tonight. I believe that. But it takes somebody who's willing to apprehend the promise for the day that they're living in. You believe that? Somebody that's groaning for the change. Somebody who doesn't have a plan B. And we see our type for this in the life of Jacob. We'll just touch on this real quick. We'll pull over. Jacob, who was a shyster. I mean, he was a deceiver, right? Esau was born before Jacob. But Jacob grabbed a hold of Esau's heel, showing that he came into this world wanting what belonged to the firstborn. He wanted the rights of the firstborn. And Jacob would do whatever he had to do. He would do whatever it took to get that birthright and the blessing of the firstborn. So think about it for a moment here, friends. When Jacob got Esau to sell his birthrights for pottage, it was actually in a time of famine. A lot of people don't know that, but it was in a time of scarcity. And so we look at Esau and we marvel that he would sell his birthright for a temporary meal, for a bowl of pottage, right? Not for a ribeye steak. You know, we could understand that, right? No. Or a trip to McMahon's Steakhouse, or I don't know, is that still open? What's that other one up there on the Fleming's? Yeah, right? Somebody gives you a gift card to Fleming's, and then you got to make a withdrawal from the bank because whatever that card isn't going to cover it. It was a nice thought, though. And you park your VW van around the back instead of, yeah, anyway. Jacob was subject to the same famine, and Jacob was willing to forego what might be his own last meal in order to gain that birthright. Right? So in other words, people always have excuses, right? Well, of course, look at the circumstances. That's why I did such and such. Jacob was under the same circumstances, right? And yet he desired that birthright more than his daily bread. And he ends up, the scripture tells us, he ends up wrestling with the angel of the Lord for that birthright. And he doesn't let go until a change takes place in his life. And he has a different walk after that, right? So something has to change in our lives before the final change, or there will be no final change, right? And I am simply amazed at the quote-unquote faith of so many who believe that they're going to go from being weak, spineless, sinner Christians their whole lives, and then be changed into eternal perfection at the body change. Now, what they are believing for is not necessarily incorrect. It's the timing of it that's incorrect, right? We all of us were weak and spineless and sinners, right? But we pressed towards. We were, something grabbed a hold of us. And now we are grabbing a hold of something. We are pressing towards what has apprehended us. We are apprehending what has already apprehended us, right? So we don't use that kind of talk or that kind of language. And because we don't make excuses. So the moment that we do something and the Spirit brings conviction, we make it right. Many are not, they're not willing to die out to their present life. And instead they cling to it and they count it as important. And they count it as of great value. Paul said, I had that. And I gave it up. And therefore, they're not apprehended of Christ. Paul said, that I may apprehend that which I am apprehended by. I will press towards the mark. I will fight the good fight of faith. I will not be overcome, but I am overcoming in Satan's Eden. Can you say that tonight? I am not overcome. Satan will say, well, you know, you stubbed your toe and this happened and that happened. And who are you kidding? No, I'm not overcome. Right? I make mistakes. I get right back up. I take it before the Lord. I plead the blood. But I'm an overcomer. And I will overcome. I will not be overcome in Satan's Eden. I'm going to cling to him as he holds me in his grip. So the time has come, friends, when it's being proven, actually, who's going in the rapture and who's going through the motions, only to find that they are left behind for their purging, right? If we will allow ourselves to be purged, then we don't need to be left behind to be purged, right? We're allowing this word to purge us. We're pressing towards the mark, the high calling. We're apprehending that which we are apprehended of. Amen. We see a well body, a changed body, right? A body that's straight, a body with a full head of hair, with its own teeth and whatever else, right? Do we see that? Do we believe that? Don't worry, wooden leg. There's a real one waiting for you. None of us are getting out of here unscathed. But what we're pressing towards is so much greater. So much better. Right? If you don't end up with anything in this life, and you have Christ, you've got everything. Right? Don't allow the devil to... Friends... If, let me just give you some advice here for a moment. Maybe I can help you out. If you're a depressed American And you're looking around and you're just discouraged and, you know, this isn't right and that's not right and I don't have this and everybody has that and you're comparing yourself with everybody. Come to me and we'll find a place on this earth for to send you to. Right? So you can see people out there that have nothing and they're happy. They're not stuck. Right? So you can get free of that American spirit. Right? I got to have this and I got to have that. You know what our biggest curse, the biggest thing that we are overcoming here in America is too much. You say, oh, how could you say that? I don't have very much. You have more than what the rest of the world has. Right? I remember going to Santa Barbara. I couldn't afford to eat there. I couldn't afford to buy gas there or whatever. We lived in the, you know, 60 miles north of there in a little town. And I remember one time, Sister Jennifer and I, sorry, sweetheart, Jennifer, Sister Baker. I remember one time we went driving through Montecito and, you know, we went driving through the every place is rich there, but we went, you know, into the real rich areas and we were just so afraid that somebody was going to stop us and say, you don't belong here. You know? And at that time, a 72 Ford station wagon, that car burned more oil than it did gas. You know? People would roll up the windows at the traffic lights, you know. I'm not making it up. It's true. It's true. We didn't feel like we belonged there. Right? And then I saw people that were homeless. What a place to be homeless. You get to live there. You know, the weather is mild year round and people are got money. Go to any third world country. And you see people just, I mean, there's no safety net. There's no, right? Praise the Lord for the rain. Hallelujah. How many likes rain? Praise His wonderful name. Amen. So, let me just finish with that thought. You can go ahead and stand. Let me just finish with that thought. If that's you tonight, I'm sure that we could get together and pray, and we could find a place to send you, and have you spend a week or so there, and maybe your attention will turn from yourself to what these other people are going through. And you'll find that that's really a deliverance, right? That's actually the cure to depression. How many knows that? Somebody's pulling tonight. You're feeling sorry for yourself. Everything's going the wrong way. Life is just a big bummer. Do something for somebody else. Right? At the very least, you'll get your mind off yourself. Right? And you'll find that your mind thinking about yourself didn't have much to do with it to begin with. You'll find that it's real easy to solve other people's problems. Right? It's your own that are insurmountable. Right? When you're living for other people, Brother Brown said, you're looking heaven right in the face. Well, you can't live for somebody if you're just looking at yourself, right?
Right.
Why do we bring that up? Because it's a scourge of our nation, right? And it's ironic, isn't it? In the land of plenty, when people are depressed. At least in Tucson, you won't get hurt when you jump out of your window. Most of us live in a one-story house, right? When the stock market crashed in the early 30s or the late 20s, there were people back east that were jumping out their windows, right? And they didn't live. Life wasn't worth living because the stock market crashed. What a thing to live for. Right? Okay, enough said, huh? You love the Lord?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Your future is bright. Amen. Yes, there's obstacles in your future, but you're more than able. Right? Through Christ Jesus, who gives you strength, you can do all things. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we meditate over these things here tonight, Lord, we know that we're living in a great day and a great time and in a great hour, but we know that it's a time of, as with other times, that it's, Lord, there are contrasts, and the contrasts are more extreme, it seems, in this day than perhaps in other days. That's partly because the light is so bright. But if the light is so bright, well, then the darkness seems that much more dark. And we know that, as your prophet taught us, the light is actually pressing against the darkness, to press back the darkness. We know that as the sun begins to rise, that the darkness is fleeing, the darkness is being pushed back. Lord, we know that it is a time of this great contrast, but Lord, help us to look towards the light. Help us to look towards the exceeding great and precious promises. Help us to keep before us, Lord, what we are apprehending or trying to apprehend, what we are pressing toward, what we are apprehended by. Lord, may we look to the light. May we look to your promises. May we look to the future. May we look to the goal. May we look to the mark, the high calling in Christ Jesus. Father, we know that it's our destiny. If we're your children, if our names were written in your book, Lord, and if we are your children and our names are written in your book, we will give our hearts to you. We will give our lives to you. We will be apprehended by you, and we will press towards that mark, that high calling. And we will desire the things that are above over the things that are here. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us in this life. And we thank you, Lord, for, Father, as you well know, we're not speaking against having things in this life, but what we're looking at, Lord, is what Paul taught us, which is to not put those things before us, not to put our confidence in those things, to think that godliness is gain. But Lord, to keep you front and center, to keep that vision before us. Lord, we know that we're living in the greatest time, the greatest hour. If we could have, as your prophet said, if he could have looked down through history and seen every age that was to come, and he would have seen this age, he would have chosen this age. But Lord, it wasn't our choosing. It's your choosing. So if you chose for us to live in this age, then you know what you equipped us with. You know that your power is greater than anything that the enemy can do. And you know, Lord, that you're going to see us through to the other side. Now, may we see that, Lord. May we keep that before us. May we be encouraged by these things, Lord. May we look to these things, and may we be lifted up, Father, as we meditate upon these things. I pray, Lord, that you move upon each and every heart. I pray each one would be encouraged, Lord. I pray that every one of us would go home with our heads held high and our shoulders back, Lord, knowing that we may have tough days ahead of us. We may have other trials that we're going to go through. But, Father, knowing that what we're apprehending, what we're pressing towards is greater than anything that we're going through. And we know, Lord, that you're with us. And we know that there's blessings on this side, as well as what we're pressing toward and what we're purposing to apprehend. So may each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened, Lord. Father, may your word find its resting place in our hearts. May our faith grow. And Father, may that spirit of unity, which only your spirit can produce it, may that unity just grow. And Father, to the point where the dead in Christ can come back and they can also unite with us. Won't you grant it, Lord? what we're praying for and what we're asking for is what we see, is what your word has declared, and it's in our future, and we're pressing toward it with everything that's in us, Lord. Won't you grant it, Lord? We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord. Yes, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire. Something, and if I could kick myself, I would. Doesn't mean I want you to kick me, but Brother James Amamu is going to be with us next Sunday, and that's our twin sisters, that's our brother, pastor of the church in is it Maryland or DC or the new church? Virginia, yeah, it's neither one, it's Virginia. So we're looking forward to that. And we also have a new service on next Sunday night that we're also looking forward to. So just keep that in prayer and be looking forward to what the Lord has for us. To behold the beauty.